Over the next couple of weeks, both Sunday night and Sunday morning, we'll be fine-tuning our lessons to kind of address where we go from where we've been the past year and a half, almost, 15 months. And the reason is this. When the pandemic started March of last year, I saw kind of a resurgence of people that were interested in spiritual things, Christians being interested in spiritual things. When we weren't able to meet in California, we had online classes. And those classes that were online really brought in people from many different congregations that were just looking for avenues to focus spiritually. And that was good. It was encouraging to see kind of this renewing of our faith, getting back to some of the things that were important, some of the things that were necessary that maybe we forgot, where we started to think, you know, our faith and our Christianity is building-centric versus relationship with Christ. And so getting back to those things was great, but as things are opening up, and I'm kind of taking California as the standard for opening up, I was watching an online broadcast of a congregation I'm familiar with out there last week, and they talked about how this Sunday was going to be the very first Sunday they could meet without masks on. And so that was kind of the mark for me. And so I look at that and I was like, okay, where do we go from here? Because the things that maybe we learned or maybe things that we renewed or refreshed in our memory over the past year, it's very easy for us to kind of fall back into previous habits, to fall back into a path, a system that we were used to before. Or maybe it's something we got used to over the past year, because over the past year, it was very easy to say, I can't do that because I'm limiting contact. Or I can't do that because we're not going out and doing the same types of things. And so tonight, as well as next Sunday, which is our fourth Sunday, we're going to talk about building relationships with the lost. And then the next Sunday after that, we're going to talk about worship. We're going to talk about some things that are important for us as we start to move in this new direction, which is an old direction, but it's a new direction. And so I want to talk tonight about us being, there it is, right there, us being instruments of God. I want you to think how special it is that the infinite God, the creator of all things, the one who is self-sufficient, the one who is independent, the one that is uncaused, nothing caused God, felt a need to reveal himself to mankind. He felt the need to show men who he was or is. And he does that through several different avenues. In Romans, what we learn in chapter 1 is that God's power is on display. We can look all around us and we can see the imprint of God in this creation. We can see that there's a power that is greater than anything we can conceive that brought all this into existence. And it is that God that has chosen to reveal himself. And when I think about that, I have to ask the question personally, why? Why would he reveal himself to us, to mankind? Doesn't he have angels that adore him? Or the living creatures we read about in the book of Revelation, or in Isaiah chapter 6 that praise him? Why is it that he seeks us? And in addition to that, how is it he seeks us? Again, he is infinite. He is unlimited. He is perfect in every way. You and I, we're not. We're finite. We're limited. We're imperfect. So how is it that he does this? See, it's amazing to think that God reveals himself. And a couple of the things that he has promised to and for man, he does in this revelation. And number one is the one that I think we gravitate towards. We know, at least on an intellectual level, and then maybe we've experienced it as Christians, is his promise of salvation and how great that is. But there's another promise that maybe is not as well known, and that is God's promise of instrumentation. And what I mean by that is that God promises to use man for his glory. Now, we're told in Romans chapter 15 that whatever things are written before are written for our learning. So I want to go back and just real briefly in the introduction talk about the very first two books of the Bible and how they exemplify the overall scheme of God in his plan of redemption. You see it very clearly in Genesis and in Exodus. Genesis really is about revelation. It's God revealing himself. Now, yes, we can open up Genesis and we can see that God is there and he has this relationship with Adam. We get that. But there are things in Genesis that are so fundamental. They're so basic. They're elementary towards our faith. But at the same time, without Genesis, we wouldn't know those things. Genesis chapter 1 and 2, the origins. Where did we come from? Genesis chapter 3, the story of sin. How does sin enter into the world? Genesis chapter 4, disobedience to a standard. That's Cain and Abel. God gives them a standard. Cain rejects the standard. Abel holds to the standard. Genesis 6 through 9, that's the flood. That's the story of judgment. And in Genesis chapter 12, we have the story of promise. God promises Abraham three things. One of those, that through Abram's seed, all nations would be blessed. Without that part of Scripture, it would be hard to understand and comprehend the necessity for Jesus. And so in Genesis, you have God showing himself and what his plan is. And what we see with that plan is that the initiative is always with God. It was God that promised that one would come, a descendant of Eve. It was God that promised Abraham. It was God that was doing these things. And so you have God's overture to man in the book of Genesis, but you also have the story of God's grace in the book of Genesis. When we talk about the promises to Abram, we mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. Abram comes from a family that were idolaters. And yet God uses Abraham. He promises things to Abraham. He enters into a covenant with Abraham and then with Isaac and with Jacob. And the thing about that covenant that's important for us to, I guess, stop and to think about is that God starts this covenant with these men, and they had everything to gain. It was all gain for Abraham. It was all gain for Isaac. It was all gain for Jacob. It was all gain for them. Isn't that like God? That God looked at and he initiated this covenant in which it was for Abram's well-being and Isaac's well-being and Jacob's well-being. Now obviously God's glorified through this process, but it was for these men. It was to bring about one day the Messiah that would be able to redeem them with his blood. They had everything to gain. There was no downside in this covenant for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What we have here is that God gives. And what God gives is much more than he gets. And he's the one that always gives first. So we look at the story of Genesis, and you can sum up Genesis this way. The story of Genesis is how God reveals himself to man. Okay? He reveals himself to man. Now we come to Exodus. And Exodus is not about revelation as much as it is about instrumentation. That is, God communicating to man his work that he will accomplish through man. See, in Exodus, we see the potential for man to be God's instruments, his tools by which he can accomplish his will. I think this is seen most clearly in the main character of Exodus. Who is that? It's Moses, isn't it? It's Moses. Moses is the story of how God accomplishes his will through men. And that story is relevant today. Listen to what one author says about this. He says, all throughout Scripture, we see that God is about doing improbable things for improbable people so that his purposes are achieved and he gets the glory. We most clearly see evidence of God working through the lives of Joseph, Moses, David, and the Apostle Paul. Yet, all too often, it's easy to start thinking that those people must be smarter, that those people must be more holy, that those people must be greater, that those people must be better than me. Do we ever think that way? We put Moses and Joseph and Paul, we stick them on pedestals and say, the reason God was able to work through these men is because the material he was using was better than the material that's found in me. And so the author goes on, he says, can I really expect God to do something through me? And the answer is yes. He goes on, and I like this concept, when we really begin to look honestly at some of the people in the Bible and take them down off the stained glass windows, it becomes obvious that God did extraordinary things through ordinary people. People like you and me. And he still does that today. So what kind of person does God use? Let's look at Moses in Exodus chapter 3. If you have your Bible, why don't we look at that? Moses in Exodus chapter 3 and see what kind of man God uses as his instrument. Because that's what we want. We want God to use us in his kingdom. We want him to use us to spread the news of Jesus, to be an instrument to accomplish his will. What kind of people does he use? The very first thing we learn about Moses is that Moses was weathered by life's difficulties. In Exodus chapter 3, we come across a Moses. This is when he is in Horeb and he sees the bush that's on fire that's not being consumed. And what we see is that he is not the same individual that we were first introduced to back in chapter 2. The Moses that leaves Egypt is much different than the Moses in Egypt. The Moses here in chapter 3 is one that was tempered by the wilderness versus the Moses back in the palaces of Egypt. He changed. You look at Moses in chapter 2, what kind of man do you have? Remember, he goes out and he finds that a taskmaster is beating one of his brethren in the flesh. And so what does he do? He kills that Egyptian. And then he goes out and he sees the next day two of his brethren fighting. And he runs because one of them exposes what he thought was something that was secret, and that he had killed that Egyptian. Now we get over to the book of Acts, and Acts tells us that Moses did this thinking that God was going to deliver the people through him. And God was going to do that, but not at the time. So what we find out about Moses in Acts chapter 2 is that Moses is impetuous. That Moses is hot-tempered. That Moses is impatient. And we look at that man, and this is not the kind of man that God can use or will use. So what's God do? God takes Moses and God refines Moses, doesn't he? He shapes Moses. But sadly, later in Moses' life, some of those characteristics come back out, don't they? Where he becomes impatient, hot-tempered, impetuous. When we get to chapter 3 of Exodus, it's 40 years later. Moses is now 80 years old, and he's different. What kind of man is he? He's humble. Moses is meek. Moses is changed. He's been a shepherd out in the solitude of that wilderness. In that place, God changed him. If we want to be used by God, I think we have to ask the question, are there some things in my life that need to be changed? Are there some rough edges that need to be refined? And if so, allow God to help mold us through his word and through the circumstances of life. Moses was not someone who had it easy his whole life. He'd been shaped. He had been molded by the things that he had gone through, and God used that for his will. The other thing that we see about Moses, why God was able to use him, is Moses made a decision. Look at chapter 3 and at verse, well, let's just start reading in verse 1. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see. And God called him out of the bush, Moses, Moses, and he said, here I am. Moses made a decision. Notice what Moses could have done. Moses very easily could have just turned and gone the other direction. But something caught his attention. He makes the decision, I want to go look a little bit closer. I want to find out more about what is going on. See, God, while he can use people and their choices, he wants us to make a decision to be his instrument, to say, I will do, Lord, what you want me to do. It's a willingness to turn to him, to place ourselves where he is, to go to where he is. That direction. Moses turned and went to God. He saw the bush and he went. I think sometimes the problem that we have as Christians in this era is that we don't make the decision to become instruments of God. We don't move towards God. And there's reasons why that is. We'll talk about that in a moment. So Moses, a man God used, was weathered by difficulties, but he was willing to make the decision to go towards God. And when he did this, God gave him a message. And the message that God gave Moses is a similar message to what God gives us. And he wanted Moses to deliver that message, and he wants us to deliver his message. So Moses turns aside, he sees the bush. And in the bush, he hears a message, and that message would equip him. What is that message? It's a message that reveals who God is. his identity. Look at verse 6. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Moses came out of a polytheistic culture. In Egypt, they had many gods. They had many deities that they were gods of all different kinds of things. You had a god of the beast, you had a god of the river, you had a god of the field, god of the sun, god of the moon. Even Pharaoh was considered to be a god. There were hundreds of gods in the Egyptian religion. What God does is he distinguishes himself from all of these. And notice how he does that. He says, I am the God of. He was not a God of something. He was a God of people. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We look around us today, and there are a lot of things that masquerade as gods. There are idols, whether they be actual objects or other things in people's life. And yet what God says is, my identity is unchanged. I am not the God of a thing. I am the God of people. He is God. He wants a relationship. He wants that personal relationship. I know denominations use that concept of, do you have a personal relationship with the Lord? And maybe we shy away from that, but that's what God wants. God wants man to be close to him, to see how good that he is. But the message that God gives Moses is not only about his identity, it's about his interest. Look at verse 7. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their suffering. Do you realize that verse 7 right there is the gospel in one verse? God says, my people, I've seen their affliction. I see what they're going through. I know, and I care. And when he says that, there's a certain amount of comfort in that. That God knows and that God cares. That he hears our cries. That prayers are not fruitless. He sees man's plight. He sees men in sin, and he cares. And he wants them to be released from their bondage. And so the message reveals God's intention, that he wants to do something. What's he want to do? In Exodus, he wants to send Moses. Isn't that the same thing he wants to do today? To send his instruments today? Go out. Show people the way out of this bondage, out of this heartache that is caused by sin, and into the right relationship. Go bring them back. He wanted to use Moses to do this. Couldn't have God just obliterated Egypt and left Israel just to walk out on their own? But God wanted to use an instrument, man. God acts on behalf of his people. Always has. Always will. He wants people to turn to him. So we look at Moses. While he's weathered by life's difficulties, he makes a decision. God calls him, gives a message that says, you go tell people who I am. I'm not the God of a thing. I'm a God of people. I want a relationship. You let people know, I hear their cry. I see where they're at. And it moves me to act because I want them to be redeemed. Then finally, we look at the man who became God's messenger. And this gets us back to what keeps us from making the decision. What keeps us from allowing God to use us? Moses wasn't really engaged at the beginning, was he? He offered up several excuses why he just didn't want to go. And I wonder if we can really blame them. There's no one that had done anything like this before. You don't have God using a man to go deliver people out of bondage like he did. So obviously, Moses felt ill-equipped. What's he say? I'm slow of speech, slow of tongue. I just don't have the ability to go and to do that. God said, you go, you declare to Pharaoh my truth. Moses says, I'm not the right person for that, am I? And the other part of that is while Moses also felt ill-equipped, I think Moses realized there'd be some opposition. The Pharaoh wasn't going to say, yeah, sure, just take them and go on. No, there was going to be some resistance to the truth. And yet, even though Moses paused, this is what God promised. Look at verse 12. He said, but I will be with you, and this sign shall be for you that I sent you when you brought the people out of Egypt. You shall serve God on this mountain. God makes a promise. You ever think about that promise? It is not necessarily in the upfront position the most reassuring. Think about it this way. What's God say? He says, I'll be with you. And this will be the sign for you that I have sent you. When does the sign show up? After the fact. God says, Moses, I want to make you a promise. You just got to step out in faith. And when you step out in faith, yeah, one day, that promise will be reinforced. Your faith will be reinforced. You'll see that it's the truth. But Moses needed to step out in faith and trust God, God's promise. He says, I'll be with you. If God asks us to be his instruments, does that mean I have to do it all on my own? No. He calls me to go and share my faith. That's a scary thing. And yet, he promises to be with us. I might pause at the concept of talking to people about Jesus, and yet God says, I'll be with you. I might feel ill-equipped. I can't do it. I don't have the ability to do that. God says, I am with you. So what God promised Moses, he promises us. And that promise of his presence is the assurance of victory. There's a different bondage that men face today. It's not the bondage what you have in Egypt. It's a bondage to sin. But the call is the same. God's work is still not done, is it? It continues. And he needs men and women who will be his instruments to take the message of Christ, message of love and forgiveness, deliverance, righteousness to the world. Are we willing to be his instrument? Will you be that instrument to take that message? There's a difference between Moses' message and what we preach today. Just a small difference, but an incredibly important difference. It was more than a message given to Moses for Moses to deliver. God sent a message. He sent a word. That's Jesus Christ, isn't it? And that's the message we take. Moses took God's message to Egypt. Jesus brings God's message to us, but we're the instruments that carries that. And I like what Paul says in 2 Corinthians, that we have this treasure, you know, in what kind of vessels? Earthen vessels. I have in my office a little jar. Dad brought it back from Israel back in 1977. And it's just, it's clay pottery. And you look at that thing and you could see that it's been broken before, because that's 77 or 78 now. I don't know how many years that is. I can't do that math that fast. But there's a crack where obviously at some point it fell. And when it fell, it broke, and Dad took a super glue. You can tell his super glue. He was lucky it's not duct tape. But you look at that, and that's what God says we're like. We're earthen vessels. We're fragile. We got imperfections. We got all of these things that can go wrong in us. So why is it that God chooses us to be the instruments to carry the message of Jesus? And what Paul says in 2 Corinthians is so that God would be glorified. That's why. Because his message isn't about us. It's about him. So the question for us is, will we be an instrument? Just looking towards the future, it's been real easy the past year, 15 months, just kind of sit back. But now it's time to look forward and say, okay, God, how can you use me in your kingdom today? How can you use me as an instrument to encourage brethren, to speak the word to the lost? And maybe we could challenge ourselves in our prayers to ask God and say, Lord, I don't know how and I don't know when, but I yield myself to you, be used as an instrument for your glory. Please use me in whatever way you see fit. If we could pray that, I believe God works and he will continue to work. Next Sunday morning, we're going to talk about reaching out to the lost and how we can do that in our series about building better relationships, how we can build a better relationship with the lost. And hopefully we can learn some things from God's word that will help us to reach out. One of the things that I have seen, it was communicated to me a long time ago, and that is congregations need to be evangelistic. And I say, oh yeah, well, of course. And too often, we become content where we're at. And congregations that have a lot of younger couples that birth kids, they think, oh, we'll just keep the numbers up because we're going to birth kids. You can't keep up. We have to go out. Not for number's sake, but for God's glory. And that's what one of my goals, one of the things I hope you will help me, encourage me, use me, and I hope I can encourage you and use you as well to go out and speak the gospel to those that need to hear it the most. As we close tonight, if there's anyone that's subject to the invitation, you know, you have this opportunity to respond to the gospel. But maybe there isn't anyone here, but that doesn't mean that this is not an important time for us to self-evaluate where we're at in our relationship with God. And if there's something that needs to be changed, then let's make the change. Let's make the change, because we don't know what will happen in just a couple of days, a couple of hours, a couple of minutes. This last week, before Beth went out of town, she got word that one of her coworkers, so Beth, special ed teacher, one of her instructional aides, she had two this year. One of them died suddenly,
from an asthma attack. Just like that. And I when Beth told me that, she's like, she's my age. You never know. Don't think we have tomorrow. So make sure our lives are right with God. Today, right now, right this moment. If we can help you, we stand ready and willing to do that. Why not come forward while we stand and sing this song? Mm-hmm.